Well, there's something of a common thread in our readings this morning, and maybe you heard it already. First, we have the prophet Jonah sinking down into the depths of the sea. He cries out to the Lord, and the Lord saves him. And then, in our gospel reading, we see the same thing happening with Peter. He sinks in the waters, cries out to the Lord, and the Lord saves him. In our psalm, we sang of the Lord who is over the waters, who commands the waters, who rules the sea. He sits enthroned above the flood as king forever. And that great king comes to us in the gospel walking on the waves and worshiped as the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the image God gives us. He's the creator king enthroned on the flood, and he is the merciful savior who hears the cries of his people and reaches down and saves them. As Isaiah says, he is the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He dwells in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. He's the Almighty God and the merciful Savior, great power with great compassion. He wants us to see him and know him that way. Do you think of him that way? Not just able to save, but willing. He wants to. Do you relate to him that way, knowing that he cares for you, believing that he's near to all who call on him in truth? Do you live trusting that your life, your family, your future, all your days are in his good and able hands? I think I want to. If I did, I would be a much happier person, more steady, more hopeful, more at peace in life. Life would be much better. Well, may it be so. May it be so. May the Lord's word reassure our hearts of who he is and strengthen our faith together in him this morning. May it make us a stable and steady people in him. In the collect this morning, we prayed together that God would increase our faith and that he would make us love what he has commanded. Those are two very fitting prayers for these very familiar things that we see in Jonah and Peter in our passages this morning. So I'd like to consider each of those in turn. So first, as for Jonah, Jonah has faith. He knows that God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He knows that. He believes that. But he doesn't love what God commands. What God commands is hard for him. He's angry about it, and he runs from it. He runs in the opposite direction. As Father Mapple puts it, never mind now what the command was or how conveyed, which he found a hard command. But all the things that God would have us do are hard for us to do. Remember that. And hence, he more often commands us than endeavors to persuade. And if we would obey God, we must disobey ourselves. And it is in this disobeying ourselves wherein the hardness of obeying God consists. God commands us to do things we don't want to do. But the problem there is not the commands. As Paul says, his commands are holy, righteous, and good. The problem is our fallen nature, the infection of Adam, which still remains in Christians and will remain, and we will continue to fight against it until the Lord comes. Indwelling sin, that's the problem. That's the reason we don't love what is lovely or believe what is true, but instead we believe lies and live according to them. You say, yes, Luke, that's obvious. That seems very obvious, especially in this setting, when we're clear-headed and sober-minded. But Jonah is neither of those things because he's angry. His sinful anger is the reason we find him crying out to God in distress. God had sent Jonah to speak against the evils of Nineveh and to warn them of the coming judgment and to call them to repentance. God wants to give Nineveh a chance to repent. However, Jonah does not want that. The thought of Nineveh finding God's mercy, as we're told, displeased Jonah exceedingly, which is a very mild translation of the Hebrew. More woodenly, it was evil of evil to Jonah. Or as the NIV puts it, it seemed very wrong to Jonah. He's angry that God would have mercy on such a wicked people. It's an injustice in his eyes. And there's something especially fierce about the kind of anger that we feel at an injustice. It's especially dangerous because of the way it keeps reassuring itself that I'm the hero and my cause is righteous. I'm the hero of this story, which is telling. Anyone looking at that from the outside could probably tell you that person's kind of stuck on themselves, aren't they? An inordinate self-love is often behind anger. When you love yourself too much, you never think of how you hurt or wrong other people. Or you treat them as, your offenses against them, you treat them as small, as not worth noticing. However, the wrong done to me, that's huge. It's an outrage. And your mind is just fixed on that, on the offense, and it just keeps stewing on that. And you get this tunnel vision, and you can't hear anything else. It's all you can see, it's all you can hear, and it's just provoking you more and more, getting louder and louder. It's like an echo chamber. And it clouds your judgment. I remember once being very angry about a particular person in a situation with them. And I was talking to my friend and mentor, Christopher. And at the time, I was still working at the post office as a city carrier. And so I was walking my route, mail in hand, talking to him on the phone with a headphone. And I was just going on and on about how wrong it was, how frustrating it was. And Christopher's just listening patiently, quietly, as I'm ranting on like a fool. And then I finally stopped, and there was a pause. And he just said very calmly, "Well, we know that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." It was like a knife in my chest. Literally stopped me in my tracks. I stopped walking. And I just listened in shame to the rest of what he had to say. I remember that like it was yesterday. I could take you to the spot where it happened. But the Lord has his ways of sobering us up and bringing us to our senses. And sometimes it only takes a word from a friend. Other times it takes getting chucked into the ocean in the middle of a storm, nearly drowned by waves and nearly killed by a giant fish. And it's clear to Jonah that he's on the brink of death. As he's dying in the belly of this giant fish, he says, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, out of the belly of Sheol I cried." Sheol was the place of the dead, the grave. The belly of this giant fish is the belly of death itself, come to swallow him up. Jonah says, "The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. To the roots of the mountains I went down, to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. My life was fainting away." So the sea itself is like the belly of Sheol, surrounding him and closing in on him as he's going down and down into the depths, to the bottom of these underwater canyons. And it's as his life is fainting away that he prays to the Lord his God, all caps there. That's Yahweh, the Lord's covenant name. He's appealing to God's covenant faithfulness. He calls out to the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, the one who hears and answers the prayers of his covenant people, and the one who brings up their life from the pit. Scripture is full of that witness. I sought the Lord. I sought Yahweh, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. This poor man cried, and Yahweh heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Hagar calls him El Roi, a God who sees me. The psalmist calls him, O you who hear prayer. God makes a name for himself as the merciful God who hears our prayers and answers us in our distress, even the distress of our own making. Jonah brought this down on his own head, and yet that doesn't put him out of the reach of God's mercy. God, in his mercy, still hears his prayer and answers. He doesn't need to. He doesn't owe it to Jonah. It's simply because of who God is that Jonah finds mercy. As we pray together in the prayer of humble access, Lord, we don't presume to come to you, trusting in our own righteousness. We come trusting in your abundant and great mercies. We are not worthy, but you are the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. So we come not believing that God owes it to us in any way, but believing that he is who he is, who he has shown himself to be in his word, the Almighty God and merciful Savior. Well, if Jonah's story would lead us to pray, Lord, make us love what you command, Peter's would be, Lord, increase our faith. Peter doesn't lack any love for what the Lord commands. That seems pretty clear. He's eager. He's ready and willing to jump out of the boat in the middle of a storm, walking on the waves to the Lord. He loves that command. He says, Lord, command me to do that. But his faith isn't steady. It's hot and cold. Fits and starts. We can relate. He walks on the waves at the Lord's command, but then the wind and the waves are too much. And he fears, and he doubts, and he sinks. And our Lord says to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And the answer seems to be, because of the way things seemed and felt to me. The wind and waves became more real to me. I stopped looking at you and started looking around. Peter walking on the water is, I think, a very helpful image of the Christian life. It's beginning to do what we cannot do by faith in the word and presence of our Savior. And doing that in an environment that it's very hostile to that whole thing. And we should emphasize, it's beginning to do what we cannot do. Yes, it's walking, but it's a stumbling kind of walking. It's a stumbling kind of walking that's always calling out to the Lord to save us, to help us, to pick us back up. And he is always answering that prayer in mercy. When Peter cries out, Lord, save me, Jesus immediately reaches his hand out and takes hold of him. And so whether it's praying for more faith or more love for our Lord's commands, we should do so remembering that we pray to Almighty God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God forever and ever. Amen. We pray to the Almighty and merciful Savior. That should give us hope and warmth in our prayers. And when we find that we don't want to obey his will, it's our will that we need to disobey. And we'll continue to fight indwelling sin until the Lord comes. That's just a reality. But it's a reality that must come to real fighting, not simply pronouncing the gospel over it without ever applying it. It must be truly saying no to sinful passions, a sincere disobeying of ourselves, as Father Mapple put it, or as our Lord and his apostles call it, dying to ourselves. It's the daily death of the Christian life, which is a death to sin. a death to sin begun in our baptismal death, in union with Christ's death. As Paul says, all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. As Professor Michael Green puts it, the whole of the Christian life is, in a sense, encapsulated in baptism. The Christian life is a baptismal life, all about dying and rising with Christ. We die to sin and we live to God, and we do both in union with our Lord Jesus Christ as a participation by faith in his death and resurrection. And so all our efforts are grounded in his perfect and finished work. They are but a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to God, a victory song sung loud in praise to God, to the Lord who sits enthroned over the flood, enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.